This Bible passage is one of five passages we've been looking at, as you'll see on the screen. Each of these are passages where Jesus is teaching about the Holy Spirit. You may not be aware of this, but Christianity is not a religion. We are a relationship with the living God. And when Jesus left us, he promised to send his Spirit to live in us. And we have the Holy Spirit in us. And this is what Jesus taught his disciples about the Holy Spirit just before he died. What I want to look at particularly tonight is how Jesus promised that when his Spirit would come and dwell in each one of us, that the Spirit would convict us, convict the world. In fact, would you follow it with me? You've got the Bible passage in front of you. Let me read it to you. From verse 8, you might follow from your Bible. He says, when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Now, I suspect, having read that, none of you know what it just said. That's the second time you heard it tonight. So my goal is to look at it a bit more closely because, friends, what this has to say is unbelievably powerful. And I'd like to pray that we hear God tonight. So would you bow your heads? Father in heaven, I would ask now that you would help each one of us. I would pray that your Holy Spirit would speak through me, that your Holy Spirit would convict each one of our hearts, that we would be convicted of sin, righteousness and judgment, and as a result, love and serve you with all our hearts and for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When the Spirit comes, Jesus said to his disciples, it's going to be really good because when the Holy Spirit comes, which it has, he will convict. He will convict the world. It's a really good word. The only other time this word is used in John is earlier, and the idea of being convicted is when you hear something, you are convicted. Man, that's right. In fact, the word to convict is like the word, in fact, it's translated this way earlier in John, to expose, to make what is not obvious, obvious. In fact, I'd like to read to you, I just put it on the screen behind me. This is the other time Jesus used the word convict. And in this context, it's translated as exposed. This is the verdict. Light. This is Jesus. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. What God, the light, does is it exposes when light shines. It's very interesting, isn't it? If it never happens in our house, but I've been told it happens in other people's house. You walk into the kitchen in the middle of the night, turn the lights on, all these cockroaches scuttle. Don't know where they come from. When light appears, those that are up to no good hide. We're told that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will shine in a way, not that you visibly see it, but as if God's truth is shining in you where no one else can see and you are exposed. So this idea of God's Spirit convicting us is a wonderful thing. The previous passage we looked at, we are told by Jesus that when the Spirit is in a believer, What the Spirit will do is testify about Jesus. Someone pointed out that the Spirit's work is a bit like a spotlight. If you come here at night, all the outside is spotlit. I think that's a word. And the whole idea of spotlight is you see what it's pointing at. It's beautiful. You don't go and check out the spotlights, you check out the building. The Holy Spirit's job is to be a spotlight. It sends people's view onto Jesus. When the light shines, we see Jesus. Well, if that's what he is to do, to testify about Jesus in the previous passage, here the Spirit will shine in us. The Word of God will be like a sword that cuts. Now, can I say this quite frankly? It is my prayer that you have an experience tonight, which is the Holy Spirit right now convicting you of your sin. Now, I am in a rather fragile state. If you don't know this, my face is half paralysed and I'm not as good looking as I usually am. And so, you know, I've lost all confidence in my ability, but I have absolute confidence that God's Spirit can so convict you, even to lead you to fall on your knees in praise or burst into tears in repentance. This is a relationship. It's not a religion. I could frighten you if I wield a gun, but we are not. We wield the Spirit of God and the Word of God, which is his sword. My prayer is that you'll be convicted. And let me show you the three things that the Spirit of God convicts people of. This has happened to me, and as a result, I became a Christian. Not religious. I gave my life to the one that the Spirit shone his light on, the Lord Jesus, the most magnificent Lord and Master, Creator and Sustainer. The breath you just breathed, he gave you. And if he chose, he could stop it and make it your last breath. He is your Master and Lord, whether you thank him or not. And the Spirit will convict you if you do not. We're told that he'll convict us of three things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. If you see in verse 9, it tells us what specifically he will convict each one who is a true believer of. See it in verse 9? In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. The Holy Spirit of God is at work in you if, when you have heard the truth, you are convicted that you are a sinner. Now, that doesn't mean you're naughty. I grew up in a church that taught me that, you know, if you were a good boy, Jesus loved you. It's a bit like Santa. You know, you only got presents if you're a good boy. And so a lot of people in Australia think that religion is about being good and that sin is doing naughty things. Did you see in verse 9 what the greatest and most horrific sin that we are all guilty of is? Did you see it? Look at it again, verse 9, in your Bibles. In regard to sin, we should be convicted because we do not believe in Jesus. Do you realise the greatest sin that we have all committed is we do not believe in Jesus? Now, that doesn't mean, oh, yeah, I know he's there. I mean, everyone I meet will say, oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Well, bully for you. That's not what it means. The devil believes in Jesus. All the demons believe in Jesus. Everyone that has gone to hell believes in Jesus. They believe he's there. The conviction of sin must be that the greatest sin that we commit is we do not put our faith in Jesus. To believe in someone is to trust them. The greatest sin you can commit and I can commit is not to put your faith in Jesus. He is your Lord, he is your Master, he is your Saviour, he is your King, and yet we each can choose to ignore him daily. Some of you may have come here tonight without a thought for Jesus. Your only thoughts are for yourself. Well, that is, you know, I don't think God does this, but, you know, if he did, if I was him, I'd be striking people with lightning. You know, they're not here for me. We are so sinful. We can come to a place that we are singing. I don't know whether you even remember what you're saying. God be awesome. And you're not even thinking about him. The single greatest sin each of us commit, even daily, is to not say, Lord God, you are my everything. Every thought and deed, every money cent I spend, every moment I spend, may it be for your glory and not for my selfishness. That's the first and great sin. All the rest are sins. Is that the gist? If you ignore God, you do what you want to do. So that's the first thing. Mate, I'm convicted. Because we're talking about trust here, aren't we? I don't care if you in your head acknowledge Jesus is there. That means nothing. You're in league with Satan in that respect. A true believer says Jesus is my Lord. My life is his. Every breath I breathe is a gift and I thank him for it. Every moment I live, from now on I will live for his glory, for he is worthy. And every day you'll join us and say, oh God, forgive me. I failed. Thank you, though, that you forgive. Thank you that you're a loving God. May I honour you again today. Second thing. Second thing that the Holy Spirit convicts the world of, the world needs to be convicted of this, is righteousness. And you can see in verse 10, in regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you will not see me no longer, where you'll see me no longer. Are you aware what righteousness is? Righteousness is when you don't do sins. If the great sin is to not trust in Jesus and not put your faith in him, the result is you sin, you do sins. You are unrighteous. Do you know God summarised his commands with two commands? All the commands in the Bible, get these two right. He says, love God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. And love each other as you would love your neighbour. In fact, Jesus qualified that. He says, love each other as much as I've loved you. Love God with everything. Love each other as much as I've loved you. That's the two great commandments. To love people as they should be loved is to be in a right relationship with them. That's what righteous is. When I am a right relationship with God, I speak to him and honour him and give him thanks and trust him and rely on him and listen to him and read his word and try to obey him and say I'm sorry. Not out of, oh, I'm a mess, but, oh, God, I want the best for you. And if I'm righteous towards you, it's no longer, hey, man, will you say how great I am? Or, hey, will you laugh at my jokes? Or, hey, some other pathetic attempt or whatever, I'm trying to draw attention to myself. It's all about, I care about you. And I don't just care about you whether you like me. I care about you whether you're right with the Lord. Because the first command is to love him. So I'll try very carefully. I'll try to lovingly tell you, guys, if you're not right with the Lord, get right. You need to be righteous in your relationship with the Lord so that he can help you be right in your relationship with each other. The reason he says that we will be convicted of his righteousness because he goes to the Father, you realise they killed Jesus because they claimed that he was not righteous. And yet he lived the perfect life. He died on the cross for our sins. He rose from the dead by God. He ascended into heaven and he now, the sinless one, grants anyone who is not righteous, which is everyone in this room and on this planet, he grants everyone who is not righteous the opportunity by putting their trust in his death to be declared righteous. I mean, I'll never be good enough, not even close, you know. When it comes to high jumps, I'm a tick or a frog. You know, I'm a nothing. When it comes to swimming, I'm a slug. I can't do anything. I will never be good enough, and you, I believe, will never be close. Righteousness is something God gives us. It's a gift. He says to each of you, I know you fail, but you're trusting me. The only one that ever lived the life that was good enough was my son Jesus. He lived the life you couldn't live. He died the death you deserve to die. But he died it because he loves you and he offers you the gift. His death in your place. His resurrection that you might have this new life so that his spirit can come and live in you and start to change you from within. The third thing that he will convict us of is judgment. Verse 11, in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Who is the prince of this world? It is Satan. there is a satanic being and he is served by many of his minions, but I wouldn't be surprised if he never bothers with most of us because we're all just set in our old ways. He is a limited force and he is a weakling. In fact, on the cross, he was defeated. Jesus defeated Satan. He was the one that says, I claim this person, each one of you. They're sinful. They don't deserve to go to heaven. I claim them. Give them to me. And Jesus said, no, I give you me. And Jesus died the death we deserve. And he conquered and defeated the one that still claims that he has power in this world, but he doesn't. And you know what? If you listen to the average Australian who says, God thinks you're okay and everything's fine, you don't need to do any more, you're just hearing what Satan has whispered into millions of ears. You're okay. Don't worry. God loves you. Everything's okay. That's not true. And it is not of the Holy Spirit. The judgment of Jesus was he defeated the very one that accuses you and sends you to hell. He has defeated him. Jesus said this, and the next morning he was crucified. Jesus said these words at night. The next morning he cried out, it is finished, for he had defeated Satan. We're told in Peter that Jesus then didn't go to hell as if, oh dear, I'm suffering. He went into hell and stormed hell's gates. He released the captives. He defeated Satan. The Holy Spirit convicts a true believer. He works in your heart. He stabs you. It's like a light that pierces. You know it's true. You feel exposed and ashamed, and yet at the same time wonderfully warmed, because the same light is the light that cleanses you and heals you. You know, Jesus said, it is for your good that I go away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So far, we've heard what the Spirit will do in unbelievers. But it's good for us believers that we have the Spirit as well, because he does something through us and for us. We're told that the Spirit will help us. Even when we are weak and fragile, even if we don't know what to say, even if we're terrified, the Spirit will enable us. Hear this example that Jesus gave. When they arrest you, this is what he told them before he died, when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you'll be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Don't worry, I'll give you the words. Elsewhere, he said, whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time. For it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. It's good that I go. Very first sermon Peter preached. Peter was the one that ran away scared when Jesus was crucified. 40 days later, he stood up in the very temple that Jesus was arrested. He preached his first sermon. 3,000 people were converted. He preached the sermon. I assume it was good. The Holy Spirit helped him. And what happened was, the very people that only 40 days ago had said, crucify Jesus, call out to him and say, when the people heard what he said, they were cut to the heart. They were convicted. The light had shone. They saw it. They killed the Lord. They said to Peter and the other apostles, what should we do? He said, well, believe in Jesus. Repent of your sin of not believing in Jesus. Repent and be baptized, and you will receive the Holy Spirit too. There was a time a little bit later when Stephen, who wasn't an apostle, so we realise in fact that the Holy Spirit gives this ability to anyone. It doesn't have to be an apostle. Stephen was just an ordinary guy, pretty cool guy, and he had courage, and as he was speaking to the opponents, it says they could not stand up against his wisdom or the Spirit by whom he spoke. God just seemed to give him words. He probably went home later and said to his wife, man, that was amazing, wasn't it? She said, yeah, I didn't recognise you. You were making a wonderful sense. God, by his Spirit, enabled you. You do realise, though, that when people are convicted by the Holy Spirit, one response is they fall down and say, God, forgive me, have mercy, I put my faith in you. But the other response is this. The same crowd, they knew what Stephen was saying was true, but when he said what he said, it was true. They knew it was true, but it says they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. What you're saying is true. We don't want to believe it. We know it's true. Yeah, 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 yeah. And they killed him. This happens every day throughout the world. The Spirit of God speaks. The faithful Christians, some are convicted and believe. Some are convicted and condemn and kill. May not happen to you, but may you have the courage to say, Holy Spirit, enable me now to speak to my friend. Holy Spirit, enable me now to live a life that honours my parents. Holy Spirit, enable me now to speak to my wife or my husband, to be for them what I need to be. They are not yet a believer. Help me. Give me the words to say. Right now, you're my helper. Jesus said he's a helper. He will give you those words. After this, we're having communion. The Lord's Supper, it'll be slightly different. You might have done it differently before. You'll all be given one little piece of bread and wait a bit, and then you get another little piece, a little glass of wine. And you might have done this before and might have done it 100 times and meant nothing to you. Don't do it again if you are not a believer in Jesus. Don't. It's an insult. However, can I say, every time I speak to a group like this, there is someone here at least who says, my God, I am convicted that I have sinned. I have not believed in Jesus. I've used his name, I've sung songs, I've pretended, but I have not believed and put my faith in him as my Lord and Saviour. My life is not being given to him. I am a sinner. Forgive me. And I say to those people, well, communion, let it be the first time it actually makes sense. It might not appear to mean anything to anyone else around you, but if tonight you want to say, Lord, I have been convicted of my sin. I am unrighteous. I stand condemned with the evil one. Unless I put my faith in the Lord and Saviour, my Jesus, my King. Unless I ask him to make me righteous, I am lost. But he gave us the Lord's Supper, didn't he? Eat this bread. It's my body, broken. When you eat the bread, you remember Jesus' body was killed, so I don't have to die. When you drink the wine, drink this wine. This is my blood shed for you. When you drink the juice, you remember Jesus paid the penalty for my sins, so I can be forgiven. Christians do this all around the world all the time. It's meant to be unreal. Jesus died for me. I can have life. He shed his blood. I can be forgiven. It's awesome. Maybe the first time tonight you say, Lord, I really mean it this time. I take your body. I trust your death. Not the bread, but what it symbolised. I trust your death for me. May my life now be yours as I trust your life for me. And as I drink this wine, I remember now, Lord, I have sinned. My sins are so scandalous that if the light shone in my life and I was exposed for who I am, I would stand condemned. But I drink this wine and remember you came to wash me clean. And for the first time, I remember that and thank you for it. Last thing I want to say, if you have been convicted tonight and you do believe the Spirit of God has spoken to you through his word, tell someone. Tell your friend, tell your leader, tell your spouse, tell someone, it's happened tonight. I was convicted of my sin. And for some of you, it might be the first time. I took communion a special way this time. The first time it actually meant something. And I want to recommend in that form you got, you know, the thing up the top there is the thing about Christianity Explored, great course. Starts in a couple of weeks. Just over there, they give you dinner, you watch this DVD, very cool guy. Talk about what it means to follow Jesus. It's what you do. When you put your faith in Jesus, you say, well, what do I do next? This is what you do next. Okay? Well, let me pray. Father in heaven, we are amazed we can talk to you so freely. We want to thank you that Jesus chose to die that he might give us life. He shed his blood so we can stand forgiven and righteous in your sight. We want to thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit so that we are not just part of a man-made religion. We are part of a supernatural relationship where you dwell within us and empower us to become like your Son. I pray for each one of us, Lord, as we are convicted by our sin, may we turn to you as our Saviour. And give us the courage, Lord, I pray, to put our confidence in you and to tell others the good news. Thank you for this great message. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. We pray all this for the glory of Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. Amen.